Seems like the months fly by. I know if I'm preaching, it's been another month. So I normally preach on the sacrament service evening, and it seems like it was just a couple days ago. So I know that time has lapsed pretty quickly. I do have several thoughts this evening I'd like to present. I had a line of thinking that I had thought of a few days ago concerning this sermon, and as I sat down to prepare it, I continued coming back to a different topic. So that's what you get. I would ask that if you have your scriptures, that you follow along, because sometimes it's easier to stay in tune. I would like to start this evening in the Book of Mormon on page 711. Page 711 in the Book of Mormon, This was Mormon's writings, which his son, I believe, finished for him, Moroni, and something I don't often, actually it's going to be, well, depending on what book, 712, but in verse 84, we'll start there. It says, "Behold, I say unto you, that whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even to the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And the sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth." And I'd like to think about these verses a few minutes this evening as we contemplate perhaps what that means, doubting nothing. And I oftentimes find my sermons really talking about the basic beliefs, the basic fundamental responsibilities of the believer. And I'm sure this won't be any different, but I am going to ask you to perhaps look a little deeper, a little more thorough, and ask yourself the question, you know, what is it that you believe? And do you truly believe it? Somehow, some way, each one of us have to be able to take these words, these little letters here in the English language that are written on paper that, you know, eventually is going to decay away, and take these words and put them to use in our life. Make them become real. Make them more than just words on a page. You know, several of us here just experienced another youth camp, in which, as usual, I sometimes doubt if I should go, and then once I've been there, and I'm thankful I went, you know, and it's a good experience, and I enjoy it, and it's a nice service, as well as it's always uplifting to me. But this is one of my goals there in that same setting, is how do we begin to teach these young people that the Word of God is just not a nice black book that you set up on the shelf somewhere and say, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And that's it. Somehow the commandments, the laws, the promises that the Lord gives us have to become fact in our life. Adam taught a class. I should have went to it at youth camp, but he taught a class on absolute fact. Is that what it's called?
Absolute truth.
Absolute truth. And so I got to see a few of the little experiments and stuff he did. And what he was trying to do was draw a comparison that there are absolute truths in our world. If I drop this book, it's going to fall to the floor. Not once, but 100 times or 100,000 times. That's an absolute truth. Gravity exists. I can't see it, but it exists. It's real. And what was the thing you were trying to do? He was trying to get a can, a little soda can, an empty soda can, to crush in on itself, showing the difference of air pressure on something that's heated and not heated. And it worked, and it was kind of cool. But again, an absolute truth that you could not see, but exists. And as we talk about these things this evening, somehow I want to get us thinking in those lines of just because the neighbor does something or our forefathers have done it for 200 years and it got them by in life, I really feel like the Lord is calling us to something greater, a higher standard, a higher level. And when we read these words, "Behold, I say unto you, whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever they ask the Father in the name of Christ shall be granted unto him." Do we believe those words? Do we put them to use in our life? Are they something that's active when I'm wondering who I should marry, or I'm wondering where I should go to school, or should I take a different job? Am I putting that to work in my life? Am I truly seeking what the Lord would have me to do? And then a few words down, and he talks to his disciples about, you know, going in all the world and preaching the gospel. You know, for those that do that, for those of our brethren who travel here and go into dangerous places and stuff, you have to know that God is who he says he is, that he's not just kidding around. And then a few verses there, it says, you know, that the signs will follow the believers. Those who are practicing this, that doubt nothing, are the recipients of the Lord's Spirit, the Lord's blessing, the direction in their life that they need. They're the ones who are receiving the healings and the blessings because God is who he says he is. And there is power in the name of Christ when it's used by the believer. I'm going to jump same chapter over a few verses there in the 94th verse and start read a few more verses there. And it says, "Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with fervence, with firmness unshaking, that ye may yield to no temptation, but that ye serve the true and living God. See that ye are not baptized unworthily. See that ye partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that ye do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, ye will in no wise be cast out. But I speak unto you as though I speak from the dead, for I know that ye shall have my words." This individual, Moroni, I believe it was at this point, was writing this to you and I. And he said, you know what? I speak as if I was dead. Well, he is dead and has been for some, I don't know, I'm doing math now, some 1700 years. Okay, but he's speaking to you and I today, and he had this belief in Jesus Christ that what he said, and had experienced it, had experienced the blessing of the Lord to the degree that he knew that Christ was who he said he is. And I wanted to just take a little more look at this verse 94 and 95 especially, and it says, you know, be wise in the days of your probation. You and I are all on probation here, aren't we? You know, Adam and I did a class together at camp. Sorry, I'm talking about camp, but and we wanted to do something different. It's a theme class, and those of you who've been there know that we take the theme and we divide it up into three different groups, and we divide all the kids into three different groups. So you teach the same class three times, but to three different groups of kids. And sometimes it can be kind of dry. You know, you get two ministers that like to talk, and the first thing you know, the kids are sleeping. And by day three, when everybody's totally exhausted, everybody's sleeping, you know. And so we thought, we got to do something. And Adam came up with this idea that we put somebody on trial, and the kids were the judge. And it worked awesome. It worked great. And part of it was is that, you know, under the law, Moses was very strict. But under the law of Christ, we have an advocate, someone that goes for us. And as we today come, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And he's pleading our case on high. But we have to activate that by recognizing where we're at. Where are we at? We're in the days of our probation. You and I, each one of us is old enough in this room to understand what the law of God is. We're in the days of our probation. And he's going to give us some good advice here. And I'm going to read some more verses later, and that's really what it is. It's scriptural advice. He says, strip yourself of all uncleanliness. I'm going to share a little something with you. I hope I can do it without incriminating myself too badly. I'm bothered sometimes. I feel like that perhaps sometimes we're not the recipient of God's blessing that we should be. You know, and I contemplate this and have contemplated it by the hour of why. I can read the verses of scriptures. I know what they say. It says, you know, if you ask the Lord, you're going to be blessed. And in particular, I feel the verse of scripture when the Apostle Paul says that, you know, if they're sick among you, call for the elders. They shall lay their hands upon them and they shall recover. And doesn't always happen, does it? And for me, I recognize that in that prayer, it has to fit in God's purpose. And sometimes God is trying to do something larger than just healing us from a cold or a headache or a backache. There's something larger going on there that we're not seeing. But I also know that a lot depends upon us. Depends upon us and our faith, what we're talking about here, that we seek the Lord and not wavering. But I also know it depends upon us as elders that are laying their hands upon the head of that person who would ask for that. And I think this part of this right here is key when it comes to finding the Lord's blessing in our life. And that is, strip yourself of all uncleanliness. You know, the scriptures tell us that the Lord doesn't dwell in unclean places, in unholy temples. He doesn't dwell there. And so we must strip ourselves of all uncleanliness. And sometimes when we lay our hands upon someone and we expect them to recover and it doesn't, you know, I have to look at myself, because I know the Lord is not lacking. He is not, he's the same as he was 2,000 years ago and will be after I'm dead and gone. He's the same. His power, his desire, his ability to reach out to his children are the same. So that must mean that it's within me as a man. We must strip ourselves of all uncleanliness. And then it says, ask not that you may consume it upon your lust, but ask with firmness unshaking that you may not yield to temptation. And I'd like to ask, and you don't have to answer, just answer yourself, but I'd like to ask, what's the bulk of our prayer on a daily basis? You know, are we asking the Lord that we be not tempted? I find myself asking the Lord, hey, there's a job opportunity over here. Maybe I could have that. Or, you know, bless someone who's sick. Or bless this situation. But really, asking for favors, which I think the Lord expects us to do, but I also think he expects us to ask not to be tempted, not to have the strength not to give in to temptation. And why? But that you will serve the true and living God. That we have the strength on a daily basis to serve the true and living God and not ourselves. That's what's saying there. It's not that you may consume it to your own lust. And I find oftentimes as I look at this generation, and I'm not talking about the young people, I'm talking about the people that are alive right now, and especially in this United States, but all over the world, we're a lustful people. And we want more. I want a bigger, better truck. I want a faster car. I want a bigger house. We always want more. And it's hard for me sometimes because I find myself fairly driven in life, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you need to be driven for the right reason. And it's not to consume more upon the lusts and desires of your daily existence, but it said you might serve the true and living God. I want to touch just quickly on the 95th verse here. It says, "See that ye are not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but do all things in worthiness." And that word worthy or unworthy was kind of what I kept coming back to. And I put it in my little Bible search thing and searched the scriptures for this word, unworthy. It came up 4 times. 2 times in the Book of Mormon and 2 times in the Bible. It may be in there more times than that, but that's what my little search thing came up. All 4 times was related to the sacrament. All 4 times was related to the sacrament. And I found that interesting because I want to continue to read a few verses about that. But this verse of Scripture here that Moroni penned at what he knew was near the end of his life, said that, you know, we need to do all things in worthiness. And that we need to be conscious of what it is we're doing. We're creatures of habit. I know it to be true. I see it all the time at the hospital. As a construction guy at the hospital, we're oftentimes closing a corridor, closing a sidewalk. Well, last week at St. Joe's, I wasn't doing it, but there was some work going on in the 3rd Avenue Bridge. The 3rd Avenue Bridge crosses from St. Joe's Hospital over the 3rd Avenue to the parking garage, and then on over to the 222 building, the 240 building. But the 3rd Avenue Bridge is you can walk and drive underneath it. You walk over the top of it on the bridge. But they were painting and cleaning the bridge last week. And so they had chunks of the highway closed. You could still get through there, but they had the sidewalk closed. And one of the guys there from the hospital, he said, "I sat here for 10 minutes. He says, "You can't believe the number of people that went through the caution line, walked over the caution tape, walked underneath these guys in big lifts spraying paint and water, whatever." You know, why? Because they did it yesterday. And they'll do it again tomorrow. We're creatures of habit, you know. And for you and I know for myself, when Sunday morning rolls around, I don't ask myself, "Gee, am I going to get up and go to church today?" Only question I ask myself is, "Where am I supposed to be at church today?" You know, if it's in Payson or here or in Sholo. But I'm always going to be at church somewhere because I made that decision a long time ago. It's a good habit. We can set good habits as well as bad ones. But the important thing, I think, is that when I come to church out of habit, that I just don't fill the pew, warm my spot on the pew, and go home. That doesn't make me worthy. That we do things out of habit. We partake of the emblems because it's the first Sunday of the month. We did that this morning, which is a good habit, don't get me wrong. But we need to do it in sincerity and in worthiness. Let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, we're going to read and start in verse 10. If I can see it. Philippians, second chapter, verse 10. It says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven and the things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And we know this is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Philippians, and he's saying that, you know, you obey in my presence, but, you know, even more in my absence. But the first two verses there I read, it said, you know, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Not to our own glory. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today who make a living, a very good living, off of religion, off of Christianity. They have nice homes and big cars and a big following. Okay, that's not to the glory of God. That's to their own glory. For you and I, as we think on these things, and like I said, today's sermon's a little bit more abstract than some of mine are. You're going to have to stay with me and think about it. Let's start in verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have all... Okay, sorry, 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blessed, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. Is this you and I today? Could he be writing this letter to you and I today? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Apostle Paul is not present with us, but his words are, and he's given us some godly scriptural advice. Excuse me. It says, you know, that we should do his will and to do his good pleasure. Not our own will. Sorry about that. And I read a verse of scripture a minute ago that talked about that we're not heaping things upon our lust. That the things we're doing in the world are not for you and I. You know, come the day that I leave this life, if I have nothing, I don't own anything, I really don't have anything, it's okay. It doesn't make any difference. It's not about that. It's about the people you've impacted for good. If 2 weeks after they bury me out here in a cemetery somewhere, hopefully in the mountains, no one remembers my name, it's okay. That's not what it's about. They don't need to remember my name. We don't need to leave a legacy. I don't need a big building downtown with my name on the side of it. That's not what it's about. It's about influencing people to live a godly life, to do his will and his good pleasure. And I like this verse here, if I can see it. That you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. Does that describe us today? Our nation is somewhat perverse. Getting worse all the time. You know, every week that goes by, we see our government and our laws of our land deteriorating. Do people know who we are? Do we shine as a light? I have something I want to see for the word. I like it. Oh, thank you. My question is this. When I'm out there in the world, am I, is that the glow you see of my Christian walk? Just a little. Have you ever tried to look at night with, just turn your cell phone on? You're like, you can't hardly see what you're doing. Is that who we are? Or is this us? You know, this is who the Lord's calling us to be. That we shine in a perverse nation. You know what? Whenever the world deteriorates around us, we ought to shine the brighter. We ought to be more seen. You know, I probably couldn't read with this because it's too bright. But this is who we need to be. You know, the other night, a few of us younger people went to the mountains and looked for animals in the dark. And it was really dark. There was no moon or nothing. A little tiny sliver of moon, a little cloudy. And you, with that light, you have no problem seeing. It's really bright. The contrast is huge. And it's easy to spot an animal out there at 100 yards, just thinking it's hiding in the dark, and then all of a sudden it's in the light. And you and I are called shine as a light in the world. And I really think we do that by some of the rest of what I've been talking about so far. That our focus, our walk of life, and that's why I said I apologize if I'm not making any sense. I like sermons that are very black and white, you know, very easy to follow. But really what I'm talking about is who we are. What motivates us to do? What motivates us in life? And I've said it 100 times. I'll probably say it 100 more times, you know. What you see here has nothing to do with it. The fact that I show up with a nice shirt that my wife picked out for me and a nice tie that my wife picked out for me. This isn't, I mean, I'm looking the part. But I'm not talking about looking the part. I'm talking about being the part. That no matter what you're wearing, where you're at, who you're with, you know, a lot of times we get working and I'm filthy, dirty, frustrated, hot and sweaty. You know, at that moment, am I shining like that bright light? Or is the shine kind of gone off of me? And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. That we are a representative of this God that we say we believe in. And this God is who He says He is. And He's capable to make huge transitions in our life, make huge impacts to who we are if we'll put it to work. Otherwise, we're just a little cell phone in the dark, kind of on the fringe, not really making any huge difference in the world. Let's continue on. We're going to stay in Philippians, the second chapter. We're going to jump back a few verses there to verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the flesh as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's the example. You know, Christ came to this earth knowing. He didn't have faith. He had knowledge, an absolute knowledge of who He was. An absolute knowledge of what He could do. He didn't have to put up with humiliation. One word, and all the angels of heaven would have been at His defense. But He came willing to suffer and be humiliated. and be obedient to death. Be obedient. It should say something to us concerning being willing to submit. You know, as a man, and I find it common as I rub elbows with a lot of young men, not really something that's in our nature. And ladies may be the same, I don't know. I just don't rub elbows with a lot of young ladies. But it's, as men, it's not really in our nature to submit, to be submissive. It's really not in our nature to just be the humblest guy on the block. More often, we want to be the loudest guy on the block. You know, tell the biggest fishing story, the best hunting trip, the best football game, whatever it is. You know, but we see an example here of the Savior that he was willing to be obedient and humble himself, even though he had a much greater knowledge of who he was. It should say something to you and I. Let's look in Corinthians in the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. There's a few verses of Scripture here I'd like to share with you, some of which is somewhat perplexing to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." I'm going to give you a fair warning right now. If you have your Scriptures, you need to be looking at them, because this gets confusing. It says, "I would have you not ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." The Apostle Paul is making a reference to something that everybody in that day and age knew exactly what he's talking about. And I hope all of you know what he's talking about. He's talking about those that were with Moses. They traveled in the daytime under the cloud that the Lord provided for them. And in the nighttime, the Lord provided a pillar of fire by light. They also passed through the sea. Everybody knows that story. Moses opened the Red Sea, and they all walked through on dry ground. So he's making a reference to them. And he says, "And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat." Okay, all those people that were with Moses ate of the manna. They seen and were recipients of the power of God daily. That cloud was up there keeping them out of the sun every day. The pillar of fire was there every day. They gathered manna just laying on the ground every day, you know. The Egyptians were about to run them off into the ocean, you know, to the Red Sea. It opened up and they walked through on dry ground. They were a recipient of God's blessing. But the Apostle Paul is going to draw a conclusion here, or a comparison, excuse me. "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, that rock, and rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Okay? The Apostle Paul made that very clear to them that, you know, you might have believed in this law of Moses, but everything that went on there was by Christ's divine hand, and that they were a recipient of Christ even if they didn't realize it. Let's continue on. "But with many of them God was not pleased." Many of who? Many of that house of Israel that came out of Egypt were not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So the key here is that these things that the Apostle Paul is talking about that the house of Israel did with Moses was an example. And it was an example of things we shouldn't be doing. And that, you know, because of the lust of their flesh, they found themselves not pleasing to the Lord. Verse 7, it says, "Neither be ye," it's verse 6, "and now these things were an example." Okay, verse 7, "and neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's written in Exodus. Whenever the house of Israel were, you know, Moses is on the mountain and talking to the Lord, and the house of Israel's hanging out down there in the desert and got bored with themselves and with what they were doing, and next thing you know, they were doing something they shouldn't be doing. They sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And I'm fearful sometimes for this generation in this nation. And again, I mean all of us. I'm not picking on one group. That's us. That's us sometimes. We like to just not really. And what is that? Is there anything wrong with sitting down to eat? I do it most every day. Not every day, but most every day I sit down to eat. And you know, I like to drink my Dr. Pepper and my big glass of milk at dinner, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So what is it really talking about? Anybody help me out? What's it really talking about there when it says that's what they did. They sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. It has to do with the desires of their heart, the attitude in which they did these things. You know, that it was a big party, in other words. They sat down to heap unto their own flesh. It wasn't like, you know, we sat down, we're thankful we have a meal, we share it with our loved ones, and we move on. It was a big party they were going to have, and it was the abundance of their own labors. Or whatever, at that time, it's probably stuff they brought with them. And they rose up to play. And I'm here to tell you that this nation is drunken on playing and on entertainment. And we seek after being entertained. And I don't believe for a second it's pleasing to the Lord. Let's continue on. Eighth verse. It says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonishment and admonition unto whom the ends of the world are come. And, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, to you guys that are going to live here in the ends of the world, these things are written. There's something in here for our value, for our understanding. And if we can't learn, what's that old saying? If we don't learn from others' mistakes, we're bound to have or do them over again. And these things that the people of Moses went through were destroyed, were killed because of their lust of the flesh. Like I said, really my sermon tonight is more about who we are, what motivates us to do the right thing. Am I motivated to do the right thing because I think Brother Jay might be looking over the fence at me and I don't want him to see me doing something wrong? Or am I motivated to do it because my heart is in the Lord and the Lord's Spirit is in me? Because when that's true, then we truly shine as a light in the world. I'm going to read a few more verses here and then we'll move on. Verse 12, it says, therefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. And if you don't remember anything else out of this sermon tonight, remember that. When things in your life aren't where you think they ought to be, if things in your life aren't going the way you think they ought to go, don't blame God. He's faithful. You need to look in the mirror. We lack. God does not. God is faithful, whom will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape for the believer. For those who choose to follow Jesus Christ, He has made a path of escape. He says, wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idols. Oftentimes I look at scriptures and I think, why was that scripture in there? I mean, here we're talking about temptation and the children of Israel, and then He says, flee from idols. Well, guess what? That has something to do with it. Because when our focus is upon our idols, and trust me, we have them, they may not be in the shape of a little doll sitting on a shelf, but we have idols in our life. It says, flee from idols. In the 12th verse, it says, you know, if you think you're standing, take heed. Take heed. In other words, we should always be examining ourselves on where we're at and what we're doing. I want to cruise across the page there. The next chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read in verse 23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Most of you probably could almost quote this, couldn't you? You know these verses of Scripture I'm going to read. And they're very comforting to me, but in some ways, yet perplexing to me. And it says, the thing that the Apostle Paul is going to tell us, he received it of the Lord. It says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Most of us understand that, I believe. It says, after this manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I think that's a very important part of that, and I hope as we did this day, partook of the emblems. And I'm going to read a verse here in a minute that talks about worthiness. That we don't do things out of habit to the point that it has no meaning. That we do these things with full intent of heart. And the way we accomplish that is by the rest of what I'm talking about. And that is, that it becomes a lifestyle. That we are who we are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That there's no time we're just putting on a nice shirt and tie and showing up because that's what's expected. That when we wake up in the morning, we're showing up to Christ's army. We're showing up as a light in a sinful world. Verse 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I've read this verse lots of times. And I don't know that I fully understand exactly what all that entails. But I know it's something that when we come to partake of the emblems, that we need to do it with real intent of heart. With 100% buy-in on what we're there to do. Verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, several years ago, I did a little study, and I know some of our brethren here did a little study on what makes us unworthy to partake of the emblems. And the thing that makes us unworthy to partake of the emblems, first and foremost, is we're not baptized. And as you read some of these verses of Scriptures, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about baptism. But in this verse of Scripture, I'm not sure it is. He says, you know, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. That's not talking about baptism. Verse 29, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I think that's a key phrase there. not discerning the Lord's body, not truly comprehending what it is we're doing. You know, the word discern, I should have looked it up. I don't know what the definition of it is, but I'm sure it has something to do with understanding. Has to do with understanding. Sometimes we discern a situation. Oftentimes I find someone when at work, whenever they're kind of trying to sell me on what they're doing, you know, on an idea. And I'm kind of seeing through it because I've been there so many times in the past. And you kind of discern what's going on. Sometimes we're put in a situation where, you know, the Lord gives us discernment. We know what the truth of the matter is. And for each of us, though, if we don't come worthy to partake of the emblems, we're really not seeing the truth, the value of what Christ did. The sacrifice, the overall size of the sacrifice of what Christ did for us. And so he said, you know, you're not discerning of the Lord's body. We don't really get it. You're not getting it if you come and partake unworthily. I'm going to read the 30th verse. I hesitate even reading this. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I'm not even going to try and explain what that fully means. I have some ideas, but I think it's worth our contemplation that the things we do in life have meaning. They have value. They have a value to the Lord. Whether or not we are fulfilling the responsibility that the Lord has given us. Whether that's a responsibility of an apostle to be over the administration of the church and missionary work, or if that's the responsibility of a member to let your light shine with the guy you're working with, to show love to someone who maybe doesn't deserve it. The Lord puts value on those things. There's value in them. And partaking of the emblems, the body and the blood of Christ, the Lord has value. He puts a value to that. It's a commandment with blessing. If you do this, you're going to be blessed. But if you do it unworthily, there's kind of a woe there too, isn't it? He said, you're not getting it. You're not understanding what the Lord did if you do it unworthily. And then he throws this 30th verse in there that says, "For this cause are many weak and sick, and many do sleep." You know, we don't get it. We're not understanding it. We're not comprehending the value that the Lord puts on stuff. And I think that part of that goes back to, are we seeing the big picture? And that's why I really felt to read those verses where it's talking about the children of Israel came out of Egypt, walked up to the edge of the Red Sea there, looked at the Egyptians coming. Even after all the stuff they'd seen in Egypt, the plagues and the struggle there, and they looked at that Red Sea and they didn't get it. They didn't see the big picture. They still didn't believe that God was and is who He said He was. That He was going to make a way of escape. They thought, well, we're in trouble now. The Egyptians are going to run over the top of us, kill us all. Why did we let this madman drag us out of Egypt? And I dare to guess that you and I daily don't prove the Lord when we have opportunity. That we put our security in our insurance policy or our bank account or somebody we know. And I don't believe that we'll truly be the recipients of God's full blessing that He has for us until we begin to put Him to work in our life as one who has a belief and not just, yeah, okay, yeah, I believe in God. We hear tons of people, most everybody in this country you talk to is, hey, yeah, I believe in God. Prove it. Do you prove it daily? Do you, I apologize if I'm not making sense. It has to be bigger than ourselves. You know, church. The word church. You tell people, oh, I went to church today. Oh, okay, that's nice. You know. My wife talked to the lady in Alaska who she struck up quite a friendship with just on the phone here that trying to arrange our trip for next week. And we've been at it for months, you know, talking to this lady. And, of course, you know, my wife, she befriends everybody. And the lady's a nice Christian lady, and they have nice conversations, godly conversations. And the lady said that today. Well, you know, that they've been praying for her and that, you know, they just come from church. And so, you know, it's a common statement any one of us might make. Nothing wrong with it. And I'm not questioning what other people, when they pray, that the Lord hears them. I know it's true. But I think for you and I, to have the fullness of the gospel, to have a knowledge of what God's big plan is, oftentimes we don't see it. We're hitting the wall here. No different than those children of Israel this time after time. I mean, the Lord showed them huge things, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't believe He was who He said He was. You guys probably get tired of me using my little phrase, where the rubber meets the road. You know, what's that old saying? There's no atheist in a canoe. You know, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be a believer until that canoe's upside down in the middle of the lake. You know, and then you got to put it where it is. You either believe it or you don't. Is this a God who's going to save me? And not just that, you know. Deb and I was talking not too long ago about this situation she has with the cancer, and you know, I'm okay with it. She's okay with it. This is where the rubber meets the road. You know, if you're taken out of this life by some disease, oh well, it doesn't matter. I mean, my hope is that I'm standing here when the Lord returns. Actually, not here. I'd like to be standing in Israel, but somewhere when the Lord returns. That's my hope. But you know what? If I walk out of here and get hit by a bus in 29th place, and that's the end of it, it's okay. We don't live here for this life. We try to make the most of this life. We try to influence those around us. We try to be that light. Not a little tiny candle hiding in the woods. Million candle spotlight there. That's pretty bright. Well, as a kid, I probably had a 10,000 candlelight. Thought that was the brightest thing on the planet. You know. But we need to make sure that we're making use of every day to fulfill God's will in our life and try and see the big picture. We get so focused on what I want to do, on what I want to accomplish. It's not important what you want to accomplish. The question is, what does God want to accomplish with you? Whatever it is may not be getting done, because you're too busy off on your own safari. Alma 10. Alma, the 10th chapter, verse 27. Page 351. It says, "Now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost parts of my heart, yea, even with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sin and not procrastinate the day of your repentance." That's what we're here for, is to cast off our sin and not procrastinate the day of our repentance. "But that ye would humble yourself before the Lord and call on His holy name, And watch and pray continually that ye may not be tempted above that which ye are able to bear. And thus be led by the Holy Spirit. Becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. You know, and sometimes we do things, and we do it, and I look at that, and I look back at something I've done, and I thought, you know, I did that without any faith on the Lord. In other words, I took it upon myself to go do something because I thought that was going to fix it. And obviously, usually it doesn't. And so it's easy, that word. That's why he said somehow we got to get these words off this page and into our heart so they make a difference in our life. Having a hope, verse 29, having a hope that you shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your heart, and that you may be lifted up at the last day to enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down the wrath of God upon you, that ye may not be hewn down, that ye may not be, the wrath of God upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. That's really the conclusion of the big picture. That we can enter into our rest eternally, or that we can be bound down by the chains of hell. The decision is ours. You know, in verse 28 there it says, but we humble ourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear. And if we do that, we're led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. You know, that's really the contrast there. So when we walk through this life using our own wisdom, doing our own thing, that's what we receive, is our own thing. And it's usually far inferior from what the Lord would have for us. So my encouragement is to you, believe in God. Not just that, oh yeah, I believe in God, but believe that He is in every aspect just exactly who He says He is. That by the name of Christ, devils can be cast out. Broken bones can be healed. But more importantly, by that same name, with that same belief, lives can be changed for the better, that they might receive eternal life. And you might be the light. You might be the mouth that accomplishes that. Thank you.